And if a generation could see Jesus, really understand what he did for them, really understand the price that he paid, really understand that we should have paid that price, but we didn't, then we'll see life in a whole different perspective. We're going to be in Hebrews starting out chapter 2, as you can see on the screen. Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning with verse 9. The Word of God says, let me find chapter 2, excuse me. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So what was the purpose of Jesus? To taste death for every one of us. To experience death, that we would never die. As Christians, we never will die. We will never understand the separation of God. We'll never be apart from God. He tasted death for every one of us. That gives us hope and takes away all fear of what is to come, or it should. Because when we realize death isn't waiting on us. Now, I'm talking about real death, not our flesh. I know people in the flesh give up the ghost and we move on. But I'm talking about death of our awareness, death of our conscience, death of our soul. When we realize that that's been taken out of the way, what's there left to fear? What's really left to fear if death's out of the way? Because that's the number one fear of mankind is death. Nobody wants to die. That's why we fight to live. No one wants to leave this earth because it's just not in our nature to do that. It's in our nature to live and to fight and to do all we can to survive. But when we realize that Jesus came and was created for this purpose, to taste death for every one of us, that was his purpose. It makes us realize, you died, you really died, that I could live. That's why you came. When we see Jesus as more than a good teacher, or a prophet, or a man that walked the shores of Galilee, or a good Bible story in Sunday school, when we really see who Jesus was, the incarnate Son of God, God in the flesh, walking upon the earth, born of a virgin, miraculous birth, that came for one purpose, not to get attention, not to show off, but to die. He came to die. He knew that. As he got older, he knew his mission was to die for mankind. Think about being born with a death sentence, knowing that was your whole purpose of life, was to die, that we could live. That's what he did. Tasted death for every man. That one spilt blood of Calvary, that one appointment at the cross, has touched every generation and continues to touch every generation. We'll not stop touching every generation. There's no new movement, church. There's a lot of churches trying to create a new movement, a new thing, a new format to be comfortable, and a new contemporary thing that takes away all the power of the Word of God. But there is no new thing. There is no new Jesus. There is no new movement. It's still by the blood we are saved. Still by the blood we are redeemed. Still by the blood we are set free. And there's no other way. Call it old-fashioned, call it backdated, call it yesterday. He doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same cross that stood when Peter came out of the upper room is the same cross that still draws all men unto himself. That one appointment at Calvary, it's still the only deal that leads to eternal life. And don't ever forget it. And don't get sucked into a new thing apart from the power of Jesus. Because without Jesus, there is no power. Without Jesus, there is no thing. Without Jesus, there is no heaven. Without Jesus, there is no life. He is the resurrection and the life. Everyone that believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no new thing. Be very aware of new things. I was actually researching this week, and this isn't part of my message, but some of the denominations and how they came forth, how they were founded. And any nomination that was founded by man is not right. I should tell you right there, if it's founded by man, it ain't right. Jesus is the rock of the church. His gospel is the message. Paul preached the message of Jesus, him crucified and risen, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And when you start researching a lot of these movements, how they were founded here, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, and this man did this, and broke this off and formed this. And let's see Jesus. Church, let's see Jesus. Let's not see man. Let's not see John Calvin. Let's not see John Wesley. Let's not see even see the miracles and the gifts and the tongues and the signs and the wonders. Let's see Jesus. For when we see Jesus, all things become truth to us, and we know what we believe in when we see Jesus. There's whole doctrines based on miracles. That's not really scripture. Let's see Jesus first, and the miracles will follow. But they can't follow without him. And they can't happen without them. Doesn't matter how many signs and wonders there are if we're not first looking at Jesus and what he did at the cross. For the greatest wonder ever mankind saw was him tasting death for all of us. That's the greatest wonder at all. So be very careful. We got a lot of new trends, especially with our younger generation. A lot of new trends coming up that we have a new philosophy now in a lot of churches, a lot of movements across the country of, we want Michael to feel so comfortable that he don't feel like he's even in church. That's a problem. I don't care what you say, that's a problem. We shouldn't walk into a house of God and not feel any conviction or any awareness of his Holy Spirit, and we treat it with such irreverence. I mean, we're eating a donut and sipping on Starbucks saying, thank you, Jesus. Put it down and know who you serve. It is Jesus that changes your life. How dare us take the irreverence out of the house of God? I'm telling you, church, it's time we realize that the power is only in the Holy Spirit and his movement. And it's not in making us feel comfortable. If you want to feel comfortable, then go on vacation. Don't come to the house of God. I'm not talking about coming in feeling guilty and condemned. I'm just talking about we ought to feel something. We ought to want to feel something. And if we don't want to feel something, then that's when you go somewhere else. So that's fine. But man, I need to feel his presence, and I need his leadership and his touch every day of my life, because I fail him daily. I mess up daily. I think bad thoughts daily. I do wrong things daily. I say wrong words daily. And I need the conviction of the Holy Spirit to remind me and to help me and to correct those things in my life. I mean, if you're going around all day long with a big old blueberry stain on your face all over and nobody tells you, well, you're comfortable. But you look like an idiot. You look like a box of frozen waffles. But okay, right? But when somebody tells you, just to let you know, you're like a Smurf on that one side of your head. You need to kind of do some rubbing. Why spiritually is it any different? I want to go in. You know, I was listening to I pulled up a church on the web the other day, listened to a message, and minister comes out. It's an 8-week series. 8 weeks now, series on Sunday of the same topic. And I'm like, man, if it takes 8 weeks to get y'all on the same topic, come on. Really? I mean, we need to be guided and let the Lord preach. Let the Lord teach. Let the Lord move, because he knows every need. There are times God's changed my message on Sunday morning. He's changed it that quick. I don't like when he does it, but he's changed it that quick before. Okay, God, I got you. I hear you. That ain't the right. There's times he's changed. There's times I've struggled up till Sunday to get the right message. Because I want to hear from God. I want to know it's the right word for the right people on the right day. It's important we realize that. And when we see Jesus, we'll see it. He's got what you need. You can't go wrong preaching Jesus, because that is the message. His love, his grace, his redemption, his work on the cross, everything has been accomplished by this one seed sowed at Calvary. It changed everything, and it still changes us. Look at verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain or the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The suffering of Jesus made everything perfect. Go to the next slide, Jeremy. Here's what perfect means. The Greek is teleo. It means complete, accomplished, to fulfill, and to finish. So the sufferings of Jesus accomplished what we couldn't do. It fulfilled what we couldn't do. It finished what we couldn't do. His suffering sealed the deal. His crucifixion made us righteous. His crucifixion made us right standing with God because all of our sins was placed upon him. And he absorbed that for us. That's why the cross is so holy. And that's why it burns me up when I hear people taking his name in vain. That's something I can't stand. It's like I tell people, take your own name in vain. I don't hear you cursing your own name. Michael Almighty. Dad, burn it. We don't say that. We say other names, don't we? God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Don't call his name. Don't do that. Man, that makes me mad. It's too holy to take a name like that and just abuse it. It ain't God's fault you hit your head on a nail. It ain't Jesus' fault that you are stupid. Don't blame him. I mean, really? And you hear it all through movies, just laced through movies. Oh my gosh, I cringe when I hear that. Don't take a name that saved your life and then abuse it and thrash on it and whip it to death and just persecute it. That name is a name above all names, the Bible says. That name, by no man can be saved but through that name of Jesus, where all men can be saved. He's given him a name higher than any. It's higher than any politician, higher than any king, higher than any angel, higher than anybody's ever lived, ever will live, that name of Jesus. And under that name, we are born again because his suffering made it perfect. See, the law stood in the way. It still does. That's why we still sin. Now, if you don't still sin, me and somebody was talking about this a few weeks ago. They knew a guy that said they could go without sinning. I said, really? Well, how long have you been? He said, I've been 8 days now without sinning. Honest story. It's mine. His church told me that. They got a friend that said that. He said, I've been 8 days without sinning. Well, he needs to be preaching, don't he? If he can go 8 days without sinning, he's a lot better man than I am. What a stupid statement. 8 days without sinning. Okay, so what is sin? Let's really talk about what is sin. See, we attach sin, church, to our deeds and activities. Drinking, fornicating, you know, hitting some weed, gambling, lying, cheating, stealing, lusting. All that stuff. That's not good. That's a sin. But it's not the activities that's the problem. It's the nature that makes us want to do those things is the problem. And that's what Jesus came to fix, was the nature. And when your nature is changed, you don't do those things no more. Or you may do them, but you don't really want to do them, or you feel really convicted when you do them. I don't like that no more. That's not who I am anymore. But before you're changed, it don't matter, man. You live, and that's what I tell people. If you're not convicted, no use in stopping because it's not real. You can make yourself stop, but if you're not convicted, hey, keep on. Because until the Lord convicts you and lets you know this isn't right, you're not going to really change. And so what is sin? Sin, we associate the big ones, but sin is the nature that causes us to do those things. And that's what Jesus came to heal and redeem and restore. There is no way, church, that we are ever going to be sinless far as never doing wrong. We're still in the flesh. And I'm going to tell you, our flesh likes to sin because it feel good. It feel good. We like to do those things in the flesh. We like to go to those certain places. We like to get our jig on with the disco ball rolling. Yeah, we like that. Music makes us move. I mean, you break out Vanilla Ice, I'm still on the floor. I'm still rolling my 5.0 at the rag top down my Hurricane Blow. I'm still doing that. Break out some MC Hammer, see what happens. You can't touch it. I got a dance I do. I ain't going to do it this morning. But I got an MC Hammer dance I can still do. Our flesh gets weak, man. We get weak. So don't tell me we can go without sinning, because we can't. We just can't. And we can never meet that requirement. And that's why Jesus came. And here's the power of Jesus. To know in your sin, His grace is enough. In your sin, His blood's made you whole. You're not whole by yourself. There are still people trying to earn their way and do something in themselves to be approved by God. And folks, we will all fall short if we do it ourselves. We cannot be approved by God based on us. We are in sinful flesh. But His blood has made us righteous. And now when God sees us, He doesn't see sinful flesh. He sees a redeemed soul through the blood of the sacrifice of the cross. He sees the blood. And when He sees the blood, death has to pass on by, just like in the days of Egypt. The death angel can't touch those that have the blood applied to their hearts. We've escaped that. Complete, accomplished, and fulfilled. Look at the next scripture. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Beginning with verse 2. This is Paul talking in Corinthians. This goes right along with seeing Jesus. You know what's happened to a lot of people? I've heard this. People tell me this, and I've heard a lot of stories. I believe that God can do anything. I believe if someone fell over dead, God can raise them back to life. I believe God can heal the blind eyes and restore the cripple. God can open deaf ears, and God can restore a marriage or save a rebellious child. God can do anything He wants to do. But what has happened is so many people have placed their faith in man and what they see man do, or in a movement and what that movement has done. And then they're very disappointed when they find out it was a hoax, or it was fake, or it was false, or nobody really got healed, nobody really got touched. It was all a scam. You know what happened? They didn't have their eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. He is the healer, not man. He is the miracle worker, not man. There are no healers but the Lord. There are no miracle workers but the Lord. And the Lord is able to still do it, but keep your eyes on Him and not man. Here's what Paul's preaching to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything. Now here's Paul, a very educated man. He wasn't stupid. He was trained one of the greatest Greek scholars of his time. He was very smart. For I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with, now look at this, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I got that word marked. I couldn't hardly see it. Got it marked out. Power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So our faith should have no attachment to what we've seen man do. It should only be attached to what God has done. That's where our faith's at. That's what Paul preached. Paul wanted no attention to himself. I want to point you to Jesus. Remember what happened to Paul? He was struck down on the road to Damascus blind for 3 days. He saw Jesus. Blind, he saw Jesus. He couldn't see Him before. But when he got struck with blindness, and for 3 days he was naturally blind, he saw more Jesus than he ever saw when his eyesight was open. Because he heard His voice, he saw Him, and he heard who He was. That's what Paul preached. Jesus. I want you to see Jesus. I want to tell you about this man that changed my life. Now, Paul was a blasphemer. Cursed God. Hated the Jesus thing, the Jesus movement, the Jesus teaching. Thought they were a bunch of fools and idiots, and it made him mad. And he was rebellious. He was angry. But on his road, on the warpath, God changed him. And God's light shined upon him. And forever, it changed his life. And here Paul goes from cursing Jesus to preaching Jesus. Because that's who he saw. We need to see Jesus again. I mean, really see who He is. He's not just a historical figure. He's a way of life. He's not a religion. He's a way of living. He's not some mythical person that we read about or we wear a cross to symbolize something big. He is our life. And without him, we are hopeless. There is no other path and no other way to the Father, the Bible says, except through him. We must all go, whether we want to or not, down the same path and kneel at the same cross and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to forgive me and restore me. I know I'll never live perfect, but to know that you've taken my life and wrapped me in your grace, I know I'm forever changed. And you know what? When we really realize the price he paid and that we're debt-free, it takes a load off of us and we start living as victorious Christians. We start realizing we get out of that old fear and condemnation. A lot of churches still teach that old fear and condemnation of, you better watch out, you go be lost. You better watch out, you go be lost. You better watch out. I've been found, church. I've been found. Jesus found me. He's not going to lose me. He's got me. We realize the power of that transformation. The power of that. You know, I think about you, Bob, so many times that coming to that altar in that fire department. How it changed your life. And that's been, that's been 8-9 years ago now. And how Bob come to the altar of that fire department, tears in his eyes, weeping before the Lord. Man, that broke me. Here the Holy Spirit was so alive and so real, it drew this man to an altar. And not only did it draw him there, but it changed him. He's different. When he went back to that folded chair, he was different than when he walked up. Because he saw Jesus. If you ever have an encounter with Jesus, I mean a real encounter, you're never the same. Because he touches you. See, some of you don't want to be touched. That's the problem. You don't want to be touched. You're in your closed world and you're in your box. I like my life how it is. I'm good. I come to church. I want to hear a little bit of preaching. But I don't want too much in here. I just want to be able to leave still feeling good. I want my world like it is. Church, I don't want my world like it is. I want God in every time I can get him. I want my life touched every time he can touch me. I'm not ashamed to shed tears for the Lord. I'm not ashamed to weep before the Lord. I'm not ashamed to raise my hands or be on my knees. I'm not ashamed to show my love for God or my brokenness before him. Because without him, James Lewis is lost forever. But with him, I am found forever. Don't be afraid to let Jesus show himself to you who he really is. A lot of people tell me they're confused. They don't know what to believe. Just trust. Just look to Jesus. He'll show you. I don't know. I'm telling you, we serve a God who's going to show himself to you. You're going to feel him. He's going to reveal himself to you. And you're going to know he is the truth. I can't explain. It's kind of like when I used to ask mom, how do I know when it's, you know, how do I know it's the one? You know, when you start dating and stuff. All the people get married. I mean, how do you know? I mean, you know, you kiss a girl, you hug a girl, you hold her. I mean, how do you know it's the one? And mom had such a great, insightful, deep, deep answer. You'll just know. Thanks, mom. That helps a lot. I'll just know. I don't know. That's why I'm asking you. How do I know? You'll just know. And the first time me and Melanie sat in her little Mercury Lynx 1984 little Mercury Lynx car out in the Food Lion parking lot, we got off work, went outside, and we went and got in her car, and she's in the driver's seat and I'm in the passenger seat, and we're just talking. This is way before the makeout stage. We're just talking. And as she was talking, I knew that night, that very night, I knew. I hadn't even touched her yet. Hadn't held her hand, hadn't kissed her, hadn't, I guess, hugged. I ain't touched her. But I knew she was the one. Went home and told my parents I'm going to marry that girl. Mom was right. I just knew. Thanks, Mom. So for you young people out there, you'll just know. That's the wisest answer I can give you. You'll just know. So, when it comes to Jesus, you'll know too. B. Because there's no other truth like the truth of Jesus. It's different. You'll feel Him inside. You'll feel that drawing. You'll feel that pounding. You'll feel that excitement. You'll feel that it's just almost indescribable when you feel His presence drawing you. But you know it's real. And you know it's Him. And boy, there's nothing greater than that. When you feel His drawing power. Jesus is what we should be putting our faith in. That's what Paul preached. Go to the next scripture. This is found in Romans chapter 8. This is in the book of Romans chapter 8. And a verse, we'll read verses 3 and 4. Romans 8, 3 and 4. This is Paul again speaking. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. No, Jesus wasn't sin. He was in the likeness of flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Let me read this again. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, on the account of sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law, the sin of the law, was condemned in the flesh of Jesus. Go to the next slide. Look what condemned means. To sentence, to judge against, or to damn. That's what it means in the Greek. Sin was judged. It was damned. It was sentenced in the flesh of Jesus. Which means it no longer has power in our lives as a barrier between us and God. It was sentenced and punished and judged in the flesh of Christ. He took all of that upon Himself, that when He looks at us now as His followers, as His children, He doesn't see the sin. It's already been handled. He sees the righteousness. The law's been fulfilled in us. People are still trying to keep the law, church. We can't keep it. There's movements trying to keep. There's some movements trying to keep the law and keep Jesus. You can't keep both. I mean, I'm telling you, it's either Jesus or it's anything else. You can't do both. I'm not trying to be critical, but you can't do both. You can't practice the law and still say, I believe in Jesus. If you really believe in Jesus, the Bible says He fulfilled the law. He finished it. He completed it. There's nothing more we got to keep doing. We don't have to blow horns and wear shawls to be holy. Understand this. He fulfilled the law. It's over. Jesus is enough. He is enough. He's enough to die for our sins and secure our future. Jesus restored the past and secured our future forevermore. Jesus is enough. You want to do those things? That's fine. But it doesn't change anything. Jesus is enough. But we want to go through a lot of emotions. I don't know why we want to do that and not understand it. Just see Jesus. It says right here, the righteousness of the law is now fulfilled in us. It means I'm right standing with God. It means that the law, the requirement of the law has been met. For many years it wasn't. That's why they brought the sacrifice, the little lambs at the altar and the doves. And they would slaughter them and spill the blood and say a prayer and then go back home. That happened year after year after year until Jesus came. But the book of Hebrews says that He went in once and for all. Once. Jesus went in one time for all people to obtain eternal redemption for us. Glory to God. That's what He did. I'm glad a few of y'all are excited. I wish I had a church where everybody was excited. Because I'm telling you, y'all want to stay in your sin, that's fine. If you want to stay condemned, when you know what Jesus did, that I can walk out of here knowing I'm saved, I'm sealed, and I'm delivered. Like the old song. Signed, sealed, delivered, oh yeah. That's what we are. We've been signed, sealed, and delivered forevermore. And we can walk out of here knowing that Jesus did it for me. I can enjoy my salvation. I don't have to worry about keep trying to meet the law and hope I did enough and pray to God the trumpet don't sound when I'm in a moment of sin. Understand that God knows you couldn't go without sinning 8 days or 80 days. You can't go without sinning. Quit worrying about when the trumpet's going to sound and just know you're going to hear it when it does. Hallelujah. You're going to hear it when it sounds. That's the power of grace and what Jesus did. See Jesus and what he did. The importance of that sacrifice that changed everything. We can't do it in ourselves. We must see what he did for us. And when we understand what true grace is not confessing Jesus, but then trying to do things on our own to keep it. He is simply enough. He's enough, church. There's nothing we got to add to Jesus. There's no more hoops we got to jump through. There's no more movements that have to happen. I mean, we're in a very culturally diverse generation as far as spiritual teaching. Very diverse. We got people that don't believe in anything, to people that believe in spaceships in the sky, to people that believe in, you know, self, you know. You know, they close their eyes and, they believe in themselves. And, oh, spirit of inner being, come out and show me the way. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff moving on right now. But Jesus is the only way. I know it's not as popular as it used to be. Because you know what that name does? And I love it. That name still stirs up all them demons. And y'all don't like it. Stirs up all them things we have inside that we don't want to deal with. That we don't want to let go of. It stirs all them inner things inside of us. The addictions, the strongholds, the lust, the sin, the anger, the bitterness, the rebellion, all those things, all those demons that are in there that we don't want to let go of. And when we say the name of Jesus, something happens. They have to respond. They don't like that. That's why they got to get out of here. And some of them don't come back. Because the name of Jesus has power. Power to change and power to heal and power to set free. There's no other name that does that. Church, you can pray in the name, and the devil ain't worried about that. Pray in all the names you want. Pray in Muhammad and Krishna, and pray in the name of the Pope, and pray in the name of Billy Graham, pray in the name of who. It don't matter. None of that matters. When you pray in the name of Jesus, the Bible says that demons will flee. They will flee because they've already been defeated at Calvary. Understand, the demons know that they have been defeated, that the devil had the ticket to death, but Jesus took that ticket of death out of his hand and died for us, and now we have a ticket of life forevermore. We don't have a death sentence, we have a life sentence forevermore. The moment we give our lives to Jesus, we become eternally alive, never to see death. So what else is there to fear? That's the greatest fear of mankind is death. Don't fear it. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, and you know, people don't use that expression anymore either, born again. They don't like that. There's even Christian denominations don't use that anymore, born again. I don't like the born again. It sounds too religious. Well, you better pray to God you've been born again or you will not see Jesus. Jesus told Nicodemus, what must I do to have life? You must be born again. What do you mean, Jesus? I've already been born once. He had no understanding what he was trying to tell him. You've been born of the water, but you got to be born of spirit. You're here now, yes, but you got to be born again into redemption. It's still a very relevant phrase, being born again. And people don't like that, boy. And he said, I'm a born again Christian. Was there any other Christian? Well, let's think about it. Is there? How many people profess to be a Christian that don't know Christ? Think about it. They hide behind it. They're not really a Christian. But when you say, but when you, if Carol goes to work because I'm a born-again Christian, they know what she means. Here in the South, anyway. The North may not understand that. But in the South, when you say I'm a born-again Christian, they, you know what they're thinking? Oh, you want them, you serious. You want them holy rollers. I mean, you really got it. That's what they're thinking. I challenge you, tell somebody that. See their expression. You talk to somebody. When they say, are you a Christian? I'm a born-again Christian. Okay, what does that mean? It means I'm about to break out the oil. Oh, okay, I got to go.
born again Christian. I mean, there's a lot of people hide behind the name of Christian, but when you're born again, it means you have truly been changed. I'm not who I was. I'm a born again Christian. I'm proud of it. Born again, had to have a second birth to receive what I needed. See Jesus today. See Jesus. Stop looking at man and hearing doctrines and teachings that are not teaching Jesus. And I know there's been a lot of abuse of the Word of God. A lot of wrong spiritual teaching that's misled a lot of people. And it's all been my prayer as a pastor always that people always see the truth of the Lord. God, I never want to get in the way of somebody of misleading somebody. When you see Jesus, He'll show you truth. When you see Jesus, you won't go wrong. Paul preached this message. And give me 5 more minutes. We can go to the next scripture. Let me get this next scripture out. 2 Corinthians 19. Once again, this is Paul teaching. 2 Corinthians 5, I think I said 19, I'm sorry. Chapter 5, verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. The Word of God says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Then verse 21 says, for He hath made Him, talking about Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He did not impute our trespasses against us. What we're owed, we didn't get. And what we're owed, we won't get. There are people that are still fearing standing before God in judgment for hell or heaven. We can take great comfort in knowing, if we know Jesus, we've been born again, that we don't have that judgment of hell waiting on us anymore. We've passed, Paul says, from death into life right now. Man, it's a wonderful thing to know. He became sin who knew no sin, that we could become the right. It'd be like someone going to prison for you that didn't do it. Carol and Michael's in court. Michael's being charged with a crime. It's going to put him away for life. Let's just say the death penalty. He's going to get the death penalty. And Carol comes forward. And Michael really did it. And Carol comes forward and says, I did it. I admit I did it. He didn't do it. I did it. And Carol goes to the death chamber in his place. Carol, who knew no crime, who had no charge, became a charge that he could go free. That's what Jesus did for us. Him who knew none of our sin, none of our junk we carry. All that junk was put on him. And he says, James is now free. Don't know a thing, son. I paid it. Wow. What a revelation. What a message. This is our word. See Jesus. It's that simple. See Jesus. Man, I'll come up here and sing a little something in closing. We just pick something up there. I want to give you a chance this morning before we close just to respond to the message today. That you need Jesus. You know you need Him. You've been going against. You can turn the TV off, Melon, too. You have been going against His ways for a while, or you've been rebelling, or you just don't understand, but you know you need Jesus. No other way. Maybe you need restoration or forgiveness or just closeness. You're carrying burdens that you need lifted off. You want truth. You just want Him to speak to you. If He's real, speak to me, God. I need to feel you. I need to know you. He will never, ever reject anyone that comes to Him, no matter how you are, no matter how you're living, no matter how you act, no matter what you're saying, no matter what you've done. He is not going to cast anyone away. that needs him. See, God's not like us. We turn against people. We don't talk to people. We get mad at people. We refuse to forgive people, but not the Lord. At any moment of time, we come to him and say, I am wrong, and I need you, Lord. I just need you. You got something, Ellen? Just do that, surely the presence of the Lord in this place, or something like that. Or holy ground, just something. But God is not going to leave you where you're at now. He's got a plan for your life. And he loves you unconditionally. If you need Jesus today, just want to talk to him, just need him, why don't you come up and just pray and talk to him and tell him what you need today. If you've never been born again, I mean really born again, and I always say this, there ought to be a moment, people get mad at me for saying this, and it doesn't matter because I'm right. And when you're right, it ain't bragging, as they say, right? When you've been born again, you ought to have a moment in time you remember that. People say, well, I don't know, there ought to be a church, that's the most important thing that ever happened in your life. It's like I said last week, you remember you got your first car or had your first house or got your first dog or had your first date or ate your first burrito and you can't remember when you got saved? Come on. That'll be a moment in time you know I got born again. I don't remember Bob's date when he got born again, but I remember that moment very clearly. I remember it like it was yesterday. Oh my gosh, it was a powerful moment. That would have been, I guess, in 2003 or 2004, something like that. But I remember. I remember when I got born again. I remember my children got born again. I remember. There was a moment in time. I remember. So if you've not had that experience, you just want to really be born again. You want to really know Jesus as your Savior. Take that time to come talk to him. Lord, here I am. Yes. This is Stacy's sister, by the way. Kneel down at the altar, darling. Kneel down at the altar. Anyone else want to come up here? The altar is open right now.
As I walk through the door, I feel God's presence. And I knew this was the place where love abides. For this is a temple, Jehovah God abides in. And we are standing in his presence on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground.
There's plenty of room for you at the altar this morning, church.
And I know that there are angels
if he's calling you, obey that this morning.
All around. So let us pray. claim it, child of God. You're standing on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around.
So let us pray.
On holy ground.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence. We
about to happen for God's people. There's going to be real stronghold breaking, real addiction breaking. There's going to be things taken out of your lives that you thought would never leave. Because God is not mocked and He is not fabricated. But there's a real genuine movement of His power and His Holy Spirit that's going to sweep in this hour. It's going to touch your lives if you'll let it and remove things out of your lives that are there. Don't get discouraged by the powerlessness you see now in this generation. But there's still a real power alive and well. And God's going to show Himself as who He really is. And we're going to see things begin to move and happen like we've not seen in a long time. But it'll be different than it was in the past. It'll be holy, it'll be completely different than it used to be. It'll be in a way to where you're in your seat, or you're standing there, or you're kneeling at the altar, and something instantaneously happens by the touch of the Holy Spirit. It won't be a hoopla show. It won't be a thing that man will take any credit for or any glory for. It will be a God thing, a real God thing, the Lord of hosts. Prepare and be aware. It is on the way. It looks dark right now, church. It looks so dark. It looks so dark in our political system. It looks so dark in our cultural system. It looks so dark in our moral system. But the light's going to break again. And the sun, S-O-N, is going to shine again. And the world's going to see Jesus lifted up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Prepare for that. Amen. Good word. Good word. She's exactly right. I was listening to an old CD of mine from 2009 that I played back over here at the church by myself. It was a prophecy. The title was Prophecy from God, and it was kind of a prophetic message. The whole message was almost prophetic. And I listened to it from 2009. That's been 5 years ago now. And it just brought back so much. And, I mean, I was feeling a spirit in here. I know it wasn't me. I was feeling the Lord. I'm like, my God. And I'm thinking about making some copies of that for the church to take home and listen to. It's from 2009, a prophetic word. It talks about sort of that coming out. It's your time to reap, your time to reap, your time to reap. And but you're right. That work and from many years ago can come back and be a moment you need now. So good word, Andrew. Thanks for sharing that. I'm so glad to see all of y'all. I miss being here.
I really did. And we had a great time away, and we needed it. We definitely needed to get away, but we enjoyed it, and we're glad to be back home with our family. Most of our family. One of them's gone, but anyway. Yeah, trying to work past it. Ushers, come on up this morning. I only need four now instead of six with the seats like this. If I can get four ushers up here. And I do want to note that apparently we had a lot of people out last week. We had the lowest giving in about 3 years last Sunday. So we need you to please support the church. And we need to try to get some of that made up for the month, because it was really, really bad last week. I mean, really, really, really bad last week. So just don't forget the church. Support the work of the Lord. It's very important. I know a lot of folks have this mentality. Somebody the other day made this statement that, well, church is free. Well, I mean, we know church isn't free, church. Jesus is free, but church ain't. And we have expenses to pay and bills to pay and things we do, so don't ever think church is free. Lord, we ask you to bless this offering today, and we use it for your glory, that the seed that is sown will produce a harvest, mostly, Lord, to change lives. That's what we're here for. This altar is here so people can kneel down and feel your presence and lives be changed. This building is here that we can assemble together and celebrate you, and that lives can walk in these doors like Cindy today, Lord, and be able to be touched and be able to express what you've done for her. And that's why we're here, God. And we ask you that you speak to hearts to support this work, to realize how important it is that they support it. Bless every hand that sows. In Jesus' name, amen.